You can turn with us in God's Word to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in the chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Could I commend you this evening for the hymns that have been sung? And even that last piece that was sung by the choir this evening, because it focused on the blood of the Lamb. When we come here to the book of Romans, we find Paul taking up this great topic of the blood of the Lamb. In Romans chapter 1 and 3, he highlights the necessity for every human being, whether you're Jew or Gentile, your necessity for the blood of the Lamb. There in chapter 3, we also find Paul expounding to us how that the blood of the Lamb, how it's brought peace to a holy God, how a holy God can come with mercy, and that we can experience the mercy of God through the blood of the Lamb. And then we come into Romans chapter 4. He illustrates this truth of the application of the blood of the Lamb and in two great prominent people's lives in the Old Testament, David and Abraham. But tonight I want us to concentrate on Romans chapter 5, because here we see the blessings. The blessings that the blood of the Lamb brings to the soul of a redeemed man. And I want us to read there the first 11 verses, and the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning there at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now the Lord will bless again the public reading of his word. At this point of the service, let's bow our heads together and seek the Lord's blessing upon his truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, like the Apostle Paul, we can say that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we truly believe in the depths of our inmost being that it is the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, O God, I pray this evening, that, Lord, as thy gospel is preached, as the truth of thy great redeeming work, it will be revealed unto man. It will be followed by the Spirit and applying it to the hearts of even the youngest person within this house this evening. Lord, we pray that there will be salvation following the word. We pray that thy name would be uplifted and thy saints would be strengthened within their inmost being to hear again that lovely message that redeemed them from all their sin. So, Lord, come, bless the thy truth, we pray, for thine own name's sake. For ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told many, many years ago in America of a young boy spent all that he had to purchase himself a steamboat ticket to travel down the Mississippi River from Cincinnati, Ohio, to New Orleans, Louisiana. And if my research is right this evening, according to Google Maps, that is a trip that is over 1,000 miles long. If you can just picture the map of America there for a moment in your mind, picture this young fellow at the very top of America, traveling in a vertical straight line to the bottom of America, and a trip that would have taken 3 weeks to complete by steamboat. This young boy spending all that he had to purchase himself this steamboat ticket. He was only left with a few dollars to purchase himself some stale, crusty loaves of bread to feed himself for 3 weeks along this voyage to New Orleans, Louisiana. About a week and a half into his trip, another passenger soon observed that this young boy never sat in the dining room when the dining bell would ring upon that steamboat. And he was pastor getting brave one day. He went and he confronted the young boy. He says, why do you not sit with us? Why do you not sit with us in the dining room when the dining bell is rang? Is there something wrong with us? You know, that young boy looked at the passenger and he said, well, simply the reason is this. I spend everything. Everything to get this ticket to travel on this boat. And I would be embarrassed to sit in that dining room when the bill would come round at the end because I couldn't fit it. I didn't have the means to do so. Now, pastors burst out into laughter. And the boy was deeply hurt by this passenger's laughter at him. And he says, why do you laugh at my sorry condition? The passenger said, take out your ticket. Take out your ticket. And that young boy reluctantly, but yet obediently taking out his ticket, he read to his amazement, all meals included. All the meals were included upon that ticket. And we can laugh so often we hear stories like that because we can distance ourselves from them. We say, that's such a foolish person. I would never do anything like that. And yet how often is it not true about the Christian? Due to ignorance of God's word, due to a lack of knowledge of what Christ has won for them, they starve themselves in their Christian experience of the peace, of the access we have to God, and of that wonderful promise of a home and glory. You know, it's true. And I found this in experience, and I found it by observation. Many young people struggle with this fact. They struggle with unassurance. They struggle with this lack of assurance what Christ has done for them because of a lack of knowledge that Christ has done everything on the cross for them. And all they have to do is trust. Trust in the Lamb of God. Paul sets about here to remind you. To remind you tonight who's deeply troubled in this meeting. Because of Christ, because of your faith upon Him, you have peace. Peace with God. He sets about here to remind us tonight that we have access unto God through the shed blood of Christ. And we also have the promise of God of a home and glory. Martin Luther wrote, there's hardly another chapter in the whole of God's holy writ that can equal this triumphant text. And when you get the grips of this message this morning or this evening, friend, you'll soon concur with Martin Luther. Because your heart will be thrilled. Your faith will be strengthened to see that Christ has done it all for me. And now I yield my life to Him in a life of gratitude for all what Christ has done for me. And therefore tonight I want us to consider the benefits of salvation to thrill your heart. And the very first benefit that we find here in Romans chapter 5 in the verse 1 is that we have peace. We have peace with God. We read there in Romans chapter 5 in the verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first of the series of affirmations that the Apostle Paul makes about those who have been declared righteous by God, he says that we have peace. Peace with God. That word peace is a military metaphor. It paints this picture of two countries who are at once at war with one another, but due to the process of reconciliation, where one country paid the difference of enmity between the other, they are now found as friends, allies. You will not find Paul even speaking of that in Romans chapter 5 in the verse 10, because he speaks about us. He says that once we were the enemies of God. But continuing on by saying by reconciliation through the death of His Son, He says that we've been reconciled. That means that we're now the friends of God. We are now the friends of God because Christ has paid the difference for us to bring us into the state of peace with God. During the Revolutionary War, there was a spy, a traitor by the name of Michael Whitman. Michael Whitman being caught by the American Continental Army, he was proven and trialed guilty for spying and espionage. And he was sentenced to death by hanging. But on the very evening before he was to be hanged, a man by the name of Peter Miller came and interceded on his behalf. Granted a permission to meet General George Washington due to his many favors he had done for the American Continental Army, he said to General Washington, General, I have come here tonight to ask for the pardon of Michael Whitman. Washington could hardly believe his ears. What? Pardon this traitor? This man who sought to betray our nation and even destroy it. How can I pardon such a man? I can't pardon your friend tonight because he's a traitor. Peter Miller instantly replied, friend, this man, Michael Whitman, is no friend of mine. In fact, he's my most bitterest foe. You know, for years when I served under him and in the army, he treated me harshly. On one occasion, he spat in my face, and due to his superior rank, I couldn't reply. This man, Michael Whitman, is no friend of mine. And by that stage, Washington was really confused. Why would he seek the pardon of his enemy? You know, asking Peter Miller, he says, why would you want me to pardon this man? He says, that's because Christ had done it for me. Once I was the enemy of God. But God in Christ, he reconciled my soul unto him. And with that, George Washington left the room. He went into the next room. He got a piece of paper and he signed this piece of paper. And he came back in with the pardon. The pardon of Michael Whitman. You believer, that was us. Once we were the enemies of God. God, we were God's bitterest foe. We sinned and we loved our sin against God. But yet God in his mercy, God in his love, he sent his son to bear our enmity. That we may know peace with God. You see, the hostility, the division, that dissension we once experienced with God has now been replaced with peace. Objective peace. You know, so often young believers, they believe that peace is based on feelings rather than fact. That you have to feel peace with God to know that you have peace with God. But Paul is saying the reverse here. Paul is not speaking here about some tranquility of mind, about some spirit or attitude that you can experience in your life. Paul's stating a fact. When God received the blood atonement of his son, God is no longer at war with our souls. It is God who is at peace with us. And once we appropriate it, once we see that reality of this truth, then we get the benefit of the peace. Knowing that God is no longer at war with our souls. You think of the amputee, often he experiences these phantom feelings. And really what they mean by this phantom feeling is that sometimes he can feel as if his arm is still there. He can roll over and he can feel his arm itching or sore, and he can feel as if his arm is there. But the arm has been removed. It's been chopped off. And when he turns around in the morning and he feels his itchy arm, he lifts the covers up, the arm's gone. He sees the reality. And he realizes he's been tricked or deceived by his feelings. And you know, believers here tonight, we can experience phantom feelings. Sometimes the devil can come and he can accuse us of past guilt and sin in our lives. And we throw the pages of scripture over. Does it not reveal the reality that the blood of the Lamb has covered all our sin? That now we are at peace with him. You see, our peace tonight is based on fact, not on feelings. Our peace is based tonight on the wonderful work of Christ. And get your sight on that. And it will thrill your heart to know tonight that God in heaven is no longer at war with your soul. Because he's received the blood of the Lamb. The second benefit we find the Apostle Paul revealing to us here is not only do we have peace with God, but we also have access into this grace. And we read that in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 2. In Romans chapter 5 and the verse 2, we read together, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, I must be honest. When I read this in the study, my eyes were drawn immediately to that phrase, this grace. If I was in the pulpit here this evening, I'd point it down. Pass me this hymn book over. I'm not referring to every hymn book in the building tonight. I've got one hymn book, one item in my mind. And Paul here, he's got one gift of God in his mind here. And it's a wonderful act of God in declaring us righteous for all of eternity. You see, we are righteous before God tonight because of the Lamb. And because of the Lamb, God has declared us in his eternal courts righteous in the sight of God. You know, when I joined the Whitfield College of the Bible, I got to experience the wonderful experience of visiting many people's homes across our denomination. And usually after a Sunday morning service, they would take me home for Sunday lunch. And I usually get spoiled. I usually get too much food, too much to eat. But you know, usually around about 5 o'clock, they usually let me retire to their study to go over my notes. Maybe they heard me in the morning. and I thought I need to go over my notes again for that evening service. But usually around 5 o'clock, they would let me retire to their study. But you know, on one occasion last year, when I retired to their study to go over my notes, and I closed the study door behind me, I found after half an hour's time, once I went over my notes, to my shock and horror, that the door handle was broke. It didn't matter what way I twisted the handle. It didn't matter how much force I applied on that handle. I was stuck in their study. And eventually I saw the clock. I spent half an hour trying to get that door open. And about 6 o'clock came, I heard the family gathering to head out to church. See, their service started at 6:30. And the prayer meeting was meant to start at 6:00. And I was supposed to be there. But due to my timidity, my bashfulness, I didn't want to shout and embarrass myself. But I eventually realized that I have to submit. And in submitting, I shouted, "Help! Help! I'm stuck in your study!" And within a flash, they sent one of the young ones up, and he opened the door, and I was rescued. I was able to leave and get access to the meeting. You know, it's not a wonderful truth. Once we were stranded, marooned behind God's door of justice, and then God and His Son, He opened the door to us, that we can have access to our Father. And you know, the wonderful truth about this work of Christ and opening that door to us, not only has He opened the door, but He created a wedge too. That door will never blow shut on you again. You will never be found under His condemnation again. You know, there's a lot of young believers, and they live in perpetual fear that by one action wrong, by some wrong thought, by some wrong action, God's door of justice could just suddenly slam on them again, and they could lose their salvation. But you know, Paul says here, and the tense is this, when he says we have access, it is we have had access. And we continue to have access forevermore to the throne of God. You see, in Christ, not only do we enjoy peace with God, but also in Christ, we enjoy access to God for all of eternity. You often, you'll find young person when you go to retire to pray unto God at night. Often you will find the devil will come and he will accuse you of some past action. He will seek to lock the door, that you'll not be able to pray unto God, but get your eyes on God's word. Get your eyes on Christ. Christ dying for you. He's barred the door open, that you can come in with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for this access that I have to you tonight through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. You see, while in sin we were fallen, but now in Christ we are standing righteous. Righteous for all of eternity. Now, the third benefit we also find here is not only do we have peace with God and we have access to God, but notice here, thirdly, we can also rejoice in hope. We can rejoice in hope. We read that in the end of Romans chapter 5 and the verse 2. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 2, we read, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And when your heads are down there and looking at God's word, look back at the first two benefits. You'll see that the first two benefits begin with the verb "we have." We have peace and we have access. But now drop your eye back down to the third benefit. What does it say? We rejoice. We rejoice. You know what Paul is distinguishing to us here, identifying to us with the first two benefits? You've already got it. It's in your hand as a Christian tonight. You've got peace with God and you've got access. But you know this third benefit? It's still yet to come. You are still waiting to experience the glory of God. You are still waiting to experience your home in heaven. But what you can do in the meantime, Paul is saying here, is to rejoice. Because of this promise, because of this wonderful fact towards your soul tonight, you can experience confidence. You can experience joy in your soul because God has promised you a home in heaven. You see, the Apostle Paul, having now established our position as being righteous in the sight of God and possessing peace and access, we find here at the end of verse 2, he tells us to lift our eyes up. Look forward to the horizon because you're destined. Destined for a home in glory. And there you will see my glory. And there, seeing my glory, you will also become a fellow partaker of the glory of the Lamb. It thrills my heart. When you go back in Scripture, God gives us four glimpses of what heaven's going to be like. What heaven's going to be like, and those wonderful eclipses where God reveals his glory unto men. Think of Peter. Peter in the there in the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ's deity broke through his human flesh. There he saw the glory of the Lamb. And what did Peter say on that occasion? Is it not good for us to be here? We even find Peter writing again in his epistles in 2 Peter and 1. He was so thrilled in seeing the glory of Christ. Think of Moses. Moses seeing the glory of God on top of Mount Sinai. And his face coming down from that mountain. What did his face do? It shone. It shone with the glory of God. You see, young believer tonight, not only are you going to see God's glory, but you're going to be a fellow partaker of the glory of God. John wrote to us in 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him. And seeing him, we're going to reflect the perfect image of Christ in our lives. We're never going to sin again in heaven. We're going to be fellow partakers of the glory of God. One of the greatest frustrations I find in life is failure and purpose. Failing to achieve some objective or some task that you've set for yourself. And when I was off there from college over Christmas, I got myself a great big to-do list. And I put down all these different activities that I wanted to do when I was off for Christmas. But when Christmas passed and I had to go back to college, what really robbed me of my sleep? What really robbed me of my peace of mind? It was those last two jobs I never got round to doing. It really disturbed my happiness that I didn't get round to looking at my Hebrew this evening. But we do all find that. We may set out some objective for that day. And maybe something coming that you didn't expect in your day, you fail to do that job. And what does it cause? It causes distress. Distress in the human life. And so it is in the spiritual realm. What did God create us for? What was our purpose in life? To reflect the glory of God. To keep the law of God perfectly here on earth. But due to failure, due to weakness in our lives, what do we experience as believers? Distress. We experience the mourning of Peter when he sinned against the Lord and wept bitterly. But the wonderful truth is this. When we reach heaven, we will never experience that again because we will never sin in heaven. God shall wipe away all our tears. We will never experience distress of sin and mourning over our failures in life because we'll be perfected in the Lamb of God. You see, this is the hope that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. This is the certainty for you tonight that you are never going to sin in heaven. That you're never going to experience the mourning over failure towards your God. So often we use hope as a pie in the sky term, don't we? If you went into school tomorrow, and if you asked somebody, what do you think, is it going to rain tomorrow or not? And they'll say, I hope not. We use hope now as an expression of doubt. Dreams rather than certainty. But when the King James translators used this word, it was describing a certain fact. Something that was bound to happen. Because God had promised it. And God has put his weight of his character behind it. And it will come to pass. When I was a child, Mum used to always try to encourage me to do my homework as soon as I got home and to be good and quiet. And one way she sought to motivate me to do that goal for her was that she would always say to me, Andrew, if you're good tonight, if you get all your homework done, I'll give you a great big piece of apple tart after tea. And my friend, that apple tart was my favorite dessert. I just couldn't wait. It was a great motivating tactic for me. As soon as I got home, I ran up like a mouse. I was extra quiet in my bedroom. I got all my homework done in record time. And when Mom shouted, tea's ready, I came down like a king. I had my head held high in my chest, and I walked past my father, my brother, my sister. I'm getting my apple tart. And I sat down, and my mouth was just watering. Because I knew what my mum had promised, she was going to deliver on. I knew that mum was going to give me that apple tart. My friend, God has promised to you tonight a home in heaven. Nobody can rob that home for you that is destined for you by God. Nobody can take that prize from you. And therefore tonight, get excited. Have confidence in your Christian walk. Experience joy. We should be going out into our schools and into our families. There should be a marked difference in us because we've got the promise of God. You think of the disciples and the apostles and the early ones in the early church. They faced nothing but persecution. And yet we read the book of Acts, they always rejoice. Why? Because they had the promise of God. The promise of God. And you know, tonight, maybe you've been like this young person in that boat. You've been starving yourself for a week and a half. Well, think of what God has said to you. Because of Christ, you have now peace with God. You have now access unto God. And you've got a home in glory. Therefore, have joy. Have confidence in your Christian walk. And could also say on the other hand of this truth, for the person tonight who's outside of Christ, for the person tonight who's not trusting upon that work, the opposite could be said of you. God is at wrath toward your soul. You do not have access unto God. And you have no hope. No hope for your soul. Because you're outside of Christ. And we saw the wonder of these promises. Would you not come and experience it? Would you not come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience all the wonder of heaven that Christ has purchased for you? You know, in closing, I'll just hand the meeting back over to our brother, the Reverend Abernathy.